Thank you, Miss Linda. We're thankful that we can have peace in the Lord. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ we have peace with God. And it's also through the Lord Jesus Christ we have the peace of God. If you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to continue in our series in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verse 20 through verse number 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 20, down through verse number 30. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we thank you for the rest and the peace that we can find in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it's sad that so many people, even after hearing of all the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the coming King who will judge the world in righteousness, yet so many people have not repented. Yet they continue in their sins. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage, as Jesus shows his wrath towards those who are indifferent to him, towards those who are unrepentant, God, I pray that you might use this to speak to our hearts. And especially for those here that are not saved, that they would recognize the responsibility that they have to respond to the message of Jesus Christ, to come to him and trust in him for salvation, for rest. And Father, I pray that you would just use this message to help every Christian here as well. Lord, that we would realize that it's only as we take up that yoke with you and learn of you that we can find rest in our souls. It's as we learn to submit more and more to you and your will for our lives, as we learn to trust you more and more, we find rest in our souls. Thank you, Lord, for this passage, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to say right off this morning that it requires a response of you and I. It requires a response from us. You know, the question we have to answer in life is this: who is Jesus Christ? You know, Matthew in his gospel has been, for the first 10 chapters, he has been giving us evidence, proof after proof after proof of who Jesus is. He shows us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that was promised. He is the Savior that was came to save us from our sins. He shows us by His preaching, by His miracles, by His fulfilling prophecy, by His genealogy, by His miraculous birth. You can go on and on and on. He presents evidence for Christ. Now in chapters 11 and 12, He's going to show us the responses to this evidence. Remember last message we looked at the response of doubt. Remember John the Baptist began to question, began to doubt if Jesus really was the Christ. This morning we're going to be looking at the response of rejection. The response of rejection. And I want you to know that it may not be an outright rejection of Jesus Christ. It could be indifference toward Christ. You know, you think about these cities that Jesus had been preaching in. These cities that He had been performing His miracles. They had seen proof after proof of who He was. And yet, they were indifferent toward Him. It's really amazing if you think about it. You know, you look at the miracles that He performed, even raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, raising up those that were lame, casting out demons. I mean, He showed His power and His mighty works. And yet, they did not repent. You know, they were amazed at Jesus. They were fascinated by Him. They followed Him. The crowds came to see His miracles. And yet, they repented not. You know, in our text, we're going to be seeing three things this morning. And I've chosen a title that comes from the prayer out of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he prayed in his little book in the Old Testament in chapter 3 in verse 1. The last part of that prayer he prayed, he said, "In wrath, remember mercy." That's what I've chosen to title this morning, "In wrath, remember mercy." You know, the prophet Habakkuk preached during a time of judgment, a time of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. Well, here in our passage, we find that Jesus speaking about judgment. But as we come through the end of this passage, we see His mercy as He further extends an invitation to these people. And so we're going to see both of these elements of judgment and mercy in this passage as we look at this. And there are three things we're going to look at. The first thing is condemnation. In verses 20 through 24, we see condemnation for these cities that Jesus had preached to. I want you to look again in verse 20 with me, if you would. Verse 20, it says, "Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now this term upbraid, it means to reproach or to speak condemnation against. So Jesus began to preach to these four cities that are mentioned here, these three cities. He began to reproach them for their response of rejection toward His ministry. He began to say, "Woe unto them." That word "woe" means judgment or doom is coming upon you because you have not repented. And so as we look at this, we see, and remember last week as we were talking about our last message, when verse 19, they criticized John the Baptist and they also criticized Jesus. And that was another response, criticism. Not just doubt, but criticism. And here in verse 19, they said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." You know, here we see Jesus as a friend of sinners. We see the compassionate side of Jesus, but it changes when you come to verse 20. What a change. No longer do we see the gentleness of the Savior, but we see His stern judgment. on these cities. And listen this morning. Jesus is the Savior of the world, yes. He does have compassion for sinners, but He is coming as King. He is going to come as Judge. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. And we see three of the cities here where most of His mighty works were done. Jesus focused most of His three-year ministry in Galilee. And these three cities are found in Galilee. They're the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. These three cities where Jesus spent most of His time, and it says here in the Scripture, where He did most of His mighty works. Now, when we're talking about these cities, we're not talking about just streets and buildings and houses. We're talking about the people of these cities. You know, streets and houses, they cannot repent. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the people in these cities. He is pronouncing judgment upon the people in these cities because they had heard His message. They had been presented with His person and His works, who He is, and yet they repented not. You know, Chorazin is the first one mentioned. In verse 21, He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin." And then He says, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Or think about that. They would have repented long ago. Chorazin was a little village. It was just about 2.5 miles north of Capernaum. Capernaum was on the northernmost part of the Sea of Galilee. It was kind of on the northwestern point of the Sea of Galilee. So you have Capernaum right there on the off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then you go about 2.5 miles north of that, you'll come to Chorazin. And that was a small village where Jesus spent a lot of time preaching. And Bethsaida, it was a little bit further north from there. But they were all pretty much generally in the same area there in the northern part of Galilee. And, you know, Capernaum is a place in the New Testament that is said, if you'll look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "He entered a ship and He passed over and came to His own city." Now, if you read the context here, it's talking about Capernaum. Capernaum is called His own city. And the reason why is because it was like His headquarters. We know Jesus, He grew up in Nazareth, but when He started His ministry, He spent most of His ministry in Capernaum. That was His own city. That was where His headquarters was located. And from that area, He went out and preached in the cities and villages like Chorazin and Bethsaida. And so He went out and many of His miracles were done right here in this area. And, you know, if you read in John's Gospel chapter 21 in verse 25, I want to read that verse to you. It's the last verse in the Gospel of John where He talks about the miracles of Jesus. Now keep in mind that the miracles of Jesus, most of the miracles of Jesus, were done right here in these three cities. And listen to what John said. "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Isn't that amazing? What was John saying? He said He done many, many, many miracles. I mean, so many miracles that if they were to record all of them, there would not be room in this world to contain the books that were written about His miracles. That's amazing as you stop and think about it. These people in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they had seen with their very eyes many, many, many miracles of Jesus. They had heard with their ears many, many sermons preached by Jesus. They were given this privilege of being in the very presence of the Son of God. And yet, the Bible says they repented not. You know, this phrase here in chapter 11, verse 20, where it says, "His mighty works." mighty works. Comes from a Greek word, dunamis. It's where we get our word today, dynamite. Our word, dynamic. It means very powerful. Jesus done some very powerful miracles. Not just many of them, but he did some powerful miracles. Just imagine raising up a person dead. A person that had already died. We've already looked at that miracle in previous chapters. Can you imagine how that father felt when his daughter, who was dead, was raised up by Jesus? What a great miracle that would have been to witness. But these people saw these powerful miracles done by the hand of Jesus. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it uses that same word, dunamis. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Well, think about that. The gospel is the power of God. And it requires a response from us. Just like these miracles, these powerful miracles Jesus did, it requires a response. What was their response? Rejection. Rejection. You know, that brings us to this important truth. Here's the important truth we're learning from this point. Greater privileges bring greater responsibility. You know, it's said another way in another passage of Scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. These cities had been given much. They'd been given the ministry of Jesus. They had been given the privilege of witnessing His miracles, of hearing His preaching. They were given these great privileges, and it brought great responsibility. Great responsibility. There's another truth that we can learn in this passage, and that is there are degrees of judgment in hell. There are degrees of judgment in hell. Because I want you to notice what he says in verse 22. "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." You know, Tyre and Sidon, these were Gentile cities back in the Old Testament time. They were very wicked cities. When you spoke to a Jew about Tyre or Sidon, I mean, immediately they thought of Las Vegas. They thought of Chicago. I don't know what you think of when you think of an exceeding wicked city today, but that was the exceeding wicked city of that day. You know, you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that Jezebel was from that area. She was that wicked queen that married one of the kings of Israel and brought Baal worship into Israel. There was immorality. There was child sacrifice. It was a very exceeding wicked place. And so Jesus, using these cities as an example, he said, you know what? It's going to be easier for them in the day of judgment than it is for you. You're going to have greater judgment. You're going to have greater condemnation. See, there's degrees of judgment in hell. Not everybody's going to get the same. You know, the more light we have, the more responsibility we bear. And that brings me, as I studied and read this passage and came across these truths, and it brought to me the thought about America. America has greater privileges than any other nation in this world. We have more gospel truth in this country. We have more Bible preaching churches than any other nation in the world, probably combined. We as a nation have witnessed many revivals in our country. We have witnessed great and mighty things here in America that God has done with our nation, with our people, with the generations before us. And yet today we find that so many have not yet repented. We have great light, We have the gospel. But many people have not believed on Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at the next example, he talks about Capernaum in verse 23, which are exalted unto heaven. You know, they were very proud. I mean, here they had Jesus spending his time in their city. That was his headquarters. They were lifted up about this. They were very prideful. They were, it says, he said, you've been exalted to heaven. He said, but shall be brought down to hell. They had Christ in their midst, in their presence, but they had not repented. They're going to be brought down to hell. And notice the city that he compares with them. He said that if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. I'm sure every single one of us know about Sodom. You've heard about Sodom in Genesis. Remember, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom because of the fruitful fields there. It looked good, and he went there. But the Bible says that the Lord, he saw Sodom as being exceeding wicked. And you know later that when you read the story, as these two angels come to warn Lot about the coming judgment upon Sodom, Gomorrah, and three other cities in that area, that the men of Sodom wanted to sodomize these angels who appeared as men. I mean, these men were exceeding wicked. Sodomy was present in that city. Sodomy is homosexuality. It was there in that city. It was exceeding wicked. It was so wicked that God wanted to destroy it, and he did destroy it. He delivered Lot out of that city, and he brought down fire and brimstone and destroyed the city. There, it's not even there anymore. But Jesus said, had they heard and seen my mighty works, that city would still remain today. And by the way, these other cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, there's just ruins left there today. These cities are gone. They face judgment. You know, as I think about America again, you know, we've heard the gospel. Many, many people in this land have heard the gospel. We have access to the gospel. Preaching on radio, television, we have access to Bibles. We have all these things that many countries don't have. Did you know it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than for our country? Because we have the gospel. We have seen and heard about Jesus Christ here in our land. And to remain unconverted, it's going to be more tolerable for those wicked sinners of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. If you've sat here in this church and you've listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ is the way, the truth, the life, that no man can go to the Father but by Him, that you've learned, as we heard in the songs today, that our only peace is found in Him. If you've heard that over and over and over, yet you are unconverted, listen, it's going to be more tolerable for those wicked sinners and sodomites in Sodom than for you. Though you may be a good person, though you may be a religious person, though you may come to church, it's going to be more tolerable for them than for you. Because you did not repent and put your faith in Jesus. You know, don't think that it's going to be any different for us than it was for these three cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. It's not going to be any different for us if we don't repent and trust Christ for salvation. Don't let your pride and your self-righteousness keep you from coming to Christ. So we see in this first part of this passage, condemnation. Jesus is preaching condemnation. It's not a popular message, is it? It's not politically correct. People don't like to preach about hell, but Jesus preached it. He preached it. That this city, the whole city that rejected him, they're going to be cast down to hell. What is hell? Place of fire. Matthew tells us in his gospel that it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place where fire and brimstone, where fire is not quenched, where worm dieth not. It's a place of eternal condemnation. Eternal judgment. Let's come to this second passage in verse 25 through 27. We see revelation. Revelation. What does the word revelation mean? Unveiling. Revealing. You know, let me ask this question as we look at this passage here. Why do you think these people rejected Jesus Christ? Why do you think they rejected Jesus Christ? Isn't it, I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, they saw him with their own eyes. They saw these miracles. Why do you think they rejected Jesus Christ? For the same reason people today reject Jesus Christ. The very same reason that you reject Jesus Christ if you're here not saved. If you'll look with me, in verse 25, he said, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." What does this tell us? It tells us that these people rejected the truth, the revelation that was given to them, because of their intellectual and spiritual pride. They were not humble as babes. They were not teachable like babes. You know, people that are wise and prudent, the words he uses here, it's speaking of those that are wise in their own eyes. People that are, you know, like a lot of Americans are. Oh, I know better. You know, people are so wise and they're so lifted up and proud with what they know. Oh, you can't tell me anything. I already know. I mean, we're living in an age of information. Information overload. We've got Google. We've got all these access to information. And we think with all this information, we think we know it all. We think we can know anything a doctor knows. All we have to do is Google our symptoms and we can figure out what's wrong with this. But listen, as long as we have that intellectual pride, God's not going to reveal this truth to us. Jesus told his Father, I thank you that you have not revealed this to the wise and prudent, to those that are so proud, thinking they know it all, but you have revealed it to the babes, those that in humility, recognizing they know nothing. We have to come to God in humility. We have to come to Him in a humble, childlike spirit if we're going to learn anything. When you come to church, you have to come with humility. Humility. You have to come and expecting God to teach you. You don't come sitting out here, you know, like, you know, I already know this. You've got to have humility. If God's going to reveal truth to you, come with a humble, childlike spirit, and God will reveal truth to you. When we look in verse 27, he says, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We see something about the greatness of Jesus Christ in these verses. All things, he said, are delivered unto me of my Father. All things means judgment. That means the keys to heaven, the keys to hell. Everything has been given to Jesus. All judgment has been given to Jesus. Everything that concerns our souls and our lives has been given to Jesus Christ. Stop and think about that. How great Jesus is. Like the song said, our wonderful peace. Our peace has been given to Jesus. I mean, He is the one that gives it to us. And notice what He says. No man knows the Father but the Son. And He to whom the Son reveals Him. You know, Jesus Christ, He is the eternal Son of God. He dwelled with the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, He was in the beginning with God. He was right there. So He knows the Father. And part of the ministry of Jesus, part of His purpose for coming to this earth is to reveal the Father. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it teaches us that truth. You know, Jesus didn't come merely to be a Word from God. He came as the Word of God, made flesh. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt with among men. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. He came as the Word of God to declare the Father, to show us the Father. Remember when they were, before Jesus went to the cross, after they had had the Last Supper, they were out walking through Gethsemane, and John 14, they said, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father." So He's the one that reveals. And I want you to get this truth. Jesus alone knows the Father. And Jesus alone reveals the Father. Revelation comes through Him. You know, all the Bible is a revelation. It's an unveiling. It reveals truth about us and about God, about His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a revelation. Jesus is the one that opens it up to us. He's the one that gives us the key to understanding. It's when we come to Christ and we put our faith and trust in Him. Guess what? He reveals that to us. It's not that we need a Bible that reads like the newspaper. We don't need to change the Bible. We need to get born again. When you get born again, you get the Spirit of God living in you. And it is Christ that reveals truth to you from His Word. You know, you can make the Bible simple. You can change the words and make it on a kindergarten level. But listen, you still won't understand the Bible. Not without Jesus Christ. I mean, scholars that have an education so far ahead of us, they can read our Bible and they don't understand it. They don't understand truth because they have not humbled themselves before Christ. Christ is the one that reveals the Father. He is the way, the truth, the life. And when Jesus reveals truth to us in His Word, we must respond in humble faith, not in self-righteous pride. That's what we learn in these verses about revelation. If you want to know more, humble yourself. Learn it at the feet of Jesus. As a child. And He'll show you. He'll teach you. We were talking with Brother Schrader yesterday. Visited him. And he was talking about, I believe it's his brother-in-law, Fred Vaught. And how that he, when he surrendered to preach, he didn't even have an education. Couldn't even read. And his wife taught him how to read. Think about that. Here's a man that knew the truth. Answered a call to preach, and he couldn't read. He didn't have this education, but he had truth. because he had a childlike spirit. God revealed truth to him. Last, we come to this last section, verses 28 through 30. We have invitation here. This is so amazing. In the midst of wrath, in the midst of condemnation, Jesus gives an invitation. As he pronounces his wrath, his judgment upon these cities, he doesn't leave them without an invitation. In wrath, he remembered his mercy. You know, it shows his great mercy for sinners in these verses. And in these verses, we see that Christianity is radically distinguished from all the religions of this world. Let's read them again. Verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice that first word. Come. Come. That distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world today. Religion says do. Do this. Do that. Keep the law. Be a good person. Do all these works. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. What a radical difference. See, we learned that salvation is not found in a religion. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. It's not about doing a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Jesus. If you don't have that, you've missed it. You've got to come to Jesus. Salvation is found in a person, not in a religion, not in a church, not in a system of beliefs. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, you have to come unto me. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means, well, first you have to know him. Know who he is. How can you come to him if you don't know who he is? It means you have to believe on him. Trust in him. I believe in the context it implies repentance as well. I mean, repent means you turn from. You know, people are going in their way. They're trusting their works. They're trusting their way. And so you have to turn from that. That's repentance. I turn from my way. I turn from myself. I renounce self. I renounce my works. I renounce my religion. And I come to Jesus. And I trust him. And he says, when you do that, I will give you rest. What is rest? Well, it's what we sing about, wonderful peace. That there's so much unrest today. People are shooting up drugs. People are resorting to alcohol. They're resorting to all kinds of things because there's no rest in their soul. Jesus said, come unto me, I will give you rest. Do you want this peace? This sweet peace, this wonderful peace, come to Jesus. Trust him. Repent of your wicked ways. Turn from your own thoughts. Come to Jesus. Trust him. And he will give you rest. You know, I'm so glad that salvation is simple. It's so simple. Children can be saved. In fact, we have to become his children to get saved. You have to humble yourself and come to Jesus recognizing I don't have anything. That salvation's not in me. It's not in my works. It's not in because I'm a good person, because I don't have anything. It's all found in one person, Jesus. That's what it means to come to Jesus. You're coming to him to trust him alone as Savior and Lord. And none else. You know, notice to whom this invitation is given. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, those that were in that day and time in Judaism, they were burdened down with these laws and traditions of the Pharisees. See, they had added to the law of Moses. They had added all these traditions, all these things they had to do, and it was like a heavy burden on their shoulders, and they could not keep. They were weary trying to keep all these lists of things to do. And Jesus looks out to those people that had heard and seen his miracles, these people that had rejected him. He looks out there and says, hey, all of you out there that are laboring and you're heavy laden, come to me. Come to me. You know, if you're here this morning and you recognize that you've got that burden of sin on your shoulders, you've got that conviction, God is showing you that you're lost in your sin, come to Christ. This invitation is to all that labor and are heavy laden, all that are carrying that heavy burden of sin, come and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Notice the second command. And by the way, come is a command. This invitation is a command. He says, come. Now notice verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. This is another word, it's command. So after we come to Jesus and notice what he says. I will give you rest. When we come to Jesus, he gives us rest. We're like, whew, you know, that burden of sin is gone. I'm saved. Man, I've got peace. Wonderful peace. Now he says, take my yoke. This is another step here, not for salvation, but for those who are saved. Those that have come to Jesus for salvation, the next step he wants you to do is to take this yoke, which is submission to him. A yoke was a piece of a wood that was put on the shoulder of oxen. And they were yoked up in a team to pull a cart or a plow. And so that's what a yoke was. And so he's using that illustration. And you know, when you have a team of oxen, there's always a strong one. There's always a more experienced one. And so you take a new ox and you put it alongside the yoke of the strong ox. The strong ox would bear most of the weight and it would teach the new one, the young one, the weak one. And so Jesus is using that as an illustration. He's talking about a shared yoke here. He said, take my yoke. It's on Christ. He said, I want you to take my yoke. Learn of me. What he's talking about here is for us to submit, surrender to him. Submit and surrender. You know, Christian life's not about us fighting and struggling and striving ourselves and our own strength. It's about submitting to Jesus. It's all about letting him work in and through you. And so he says, get in this yoke with me. Take it with me. And notice he said, you shall find, excuse me, rest under your souls. See, in the first part, he says, I'll give you rest. Now he says, you will find. So as we learn to submit to Jesus, as we learn to follow him and yoke up with him in the Christian life, we will find rest. Rest. Why is it many Christians, they get saved, you know, they experience that joy and that peace of salvation, then somewhere down the road in their Christian life, they're burdened down. And they don't have that rest. It's because they're not submitting to the yoke of Jesus. As long as you're out there doing your own thing, you're not going to have that rest. Take my yoke, he says, upon you, and you will find rest unto your souls. You know, Jesus is the stronger. When we take his yoke, guess what? He's going to bear the weight of this for us. And he has always been in submission to his Father. He's going to teach us the way. He's going to show us how to obey our Father in heaven. And just getting that yoke next to Jesus, watch him, follow him, be like Jesus. Just like our theme, be like Jesus. Just look at him and watch him, follow him, and you'll learn how to follow the Father. You'll learn how to obey God in your life. Take my yoke, Jesus said. He's the one that helps us. He's the one that gives us that ability to serve God. Notice this, learn of me. You know, this speaks of a process. You know, the come and take is a step. It's a step. If you haven't come to Jesus, it's a step you need to take this morning. Come to Jesus, trust Him. And then if you've done that, the next step, take that yoke, submit to Jesus. Say, Lord, I surrender whatever you want me to do. I'm going to follow you. And then He says, learn of me. This is a process. It's not a step, it's a process. As we're in that yoke with Jesus, we learn to trust Him more and more and more. And as we learn to trust Him more and more, guess what? We're going to find more and more rest unto our soul. It's beautiful, isn't it? You know, this word learn, it comes from the very similar to the word translated teach in Matthew 28:19. Teach all nations. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. That word teach means to teach with the end of making disciples. And so the learning here, Jesus saying, I want you to learn how to be a disciple. Yoke up with me, learn how to be a disciple. Why do you think He wants us to do that? So that we can, in turn, go and make disciples of all nations. So, essentially, Jesus is saying here, learn of me what it means to be a disciple. So you can go and make disciples. You know, what a great truth. You know, as I said, the Christian life, it's not about us striving after faith or anything like that. It's resting in the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Resting in Him. It's not about what you and I can do for the kingdom. It's about letting Him work in and through us for the kingdom. There's a quote I want to share with you. Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work is to rest in me. That's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to bear all these things. He said, all you that have been trying to bear your own load, all of you that are heavy laden and weary, trying to carry your own weight, your own sin, your own load, He says, don't bear it any longer. Come unto me. Take my yoke. And notice what He says about my yoke. I am meek and lowly in heart. And then He says in verse 30, for my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. People are like, what? It's easy to serve God? Well, when we yoke up with Jesus, He takes the heavy part of the burden and He gives us rest. He's not saying that we're not going to have trials, we're not going to have persecution, we're not going to have suffering. But He's going to bear it with us. He's going to help us. He's going to give us that ability. How desperately we need to hear this invitation this morning. Because judgment is coming. We have been given great privilege here at Bible Baptist Church. Here as Americans, we've been given great privileges, but we have great responsibility. Have you repented? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you answered this invitation? Listen, don't delay. Now is the time. Please stand with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank You once again that You are the one that reveals truth to us. And You have given all truth to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's to Him we must go for truth. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that we need is found in Jesus. And Lord, it's sad that so many people reject Jesus Christ. So many people are indifferent. So many people remain undecided. even though they've heard that Jesus is the way, that He is the only peace. I pray, Father, that You would use it to speak to hearts this morning. To those that have not come to Christ, I pray that they would hear this invitation resounding in their hearts from Jesus. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I pray today that they would come and trust in Jesus so they can leave this place with rest in their souls, with peace that passes all understanding. And Father, I pray for every Christian here who has put their trust in Jesus, that they would also answer that next call to take up the yoke of Jesus, to bear with Him, to work and labor alongside of Jesus Christ. Lord, so many Christians that are not surrendered to Jesus. They're not serving. They don't have that rest in their soul because they're not yoked up with Christ and serving alongside Jesus. I pray for those locked up today that they would come to this altar today and surrender all to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'll serve You whatever You want me to do. And Lord, those that have taken those two steps, Lord, that we would continue in this process of learning, of being discipled by Jesus so that we can make disciples. So many people without Christ. So many people that need the gospel. Help us, Lord, that we would go and share this wonderful message with the lost. The message of Christ. God, use us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. As God has spoken